1 Peter chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 12. Here the Bible tells us, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him that in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Bible, your word that you've given to us, all that we need to know here on earth before you take us home to be with you eternally in heaven. Father, now as we look into your word tonight, bless us with understanding. May your Spirit encourage us and challenge us and spur us on to greater things for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's one word in the English language, a central theme, I believe, in all the scriptures from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, regarding one's relationship with God. And yet, the interesting thing about this one word that is so integral and from beginning to end in the scriptures is that you never find this word itself in the Bible anywhere. This word is necessary to a healthy Christian life, and yet you never find it a single time in the Word of God. Now, the word I'm referring to is the word commitment. Commitment. That's what I want to talk about tonight, just simply the commitment of the believer. You see, commitment is such an important part, not just of Christianity, but it's an important part of every aspect of life. I'm afraid if we would take our commitment of that we have towards Christ and Christianity and His church, and we employed it in any other area of our lives, I think we would be in deep trouble. I think if the average Christian took their level of commitment to Jesus Christ to the workplace and were as committed to their employer as they are to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm afraid most of them would lose their job. If we would employ that same level of commitment that we have for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into our marital relationship, I'm afraid there'd be rocky rivers to tread across and unsuccessful marriage ending in divorce. If we would take that same kind of commitment to any hobby that we have and apply it that we have to Christ, I'm afraid we would never progress in that hobby or in that interest that we have. Commitment, we need to have it for Christ. This evening, I just want to take a real quick look at commitment and five different areas a Christian ought to be committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture we just read, we find the word commit, and that's the word we'll be following through the Scripture because commitment is not here. But in the last verse of 1 Peter chapter 4, we read, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Now this is an interesting verse. I think there's something in here that oftentimes we just read right on over and never really notice. But as we consider what was said before this, and that's why we backed up to chapter 12 when we began our reading this evening, is to put it into the context. And this is that context of trying to live for God and yet finding all kinds of trouble and conflict as a result. Suffering for the sake of Christ. Not because we've done anything wrong, not because we're a poor employee, but because we have been living for God and still suffered for it, because we know the world will persecute those who are committed to Christ. But in verse number 19, as we read this, and as God is considering and instructing us on that thought of living for Him in the midst of trials, we find this phrase, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as under a faithful creator. I think what we find here is that we're to commit, first of all, our will. Now you say, Pastor, it doesn't say my will there in that verse. It says the keeping of my soul. But I think if we read a little bit further, I think we understand that what God is talking about here is doing His will, surrendering ours for His, substituting the things we want to do for the things He wants us to do. Because it tells us the way in which we're to commit the keeping of our souls to Him. It's not just in faith, it's not just in belief, it's not in trust, but notice what it says here, how we are to commit the keeping of our souls unto Him. It's in well-doing. What is well-doing? Well-doing is just to keep on doing those things that it has spoken of in the first or the previous verses, those things for which you're being persecuted, and those things that is stirring up the world and getting them madder in a hornet's nest. You see, we've got to surrender our will if we're to keep on doing those things. If we're to commit our soul unto Him by well-doing and, in well-doing, we have to be doing what He wants us to do. Our desires in a situation like that would be to turn and flee, would be to escape the difficulties, the hardships, and the persecution. But oftentimes God wants to lead us in areas that we would never go on our own, areas that we would never choose, and yet as we surrender to Him and do those things and go in those places, we find that we're so glad we did, because there is such a blessing, such a satisfaction, such joy and pleasure walking down the road with God, though that road be rocky and twisting and turning and all uphill. I'd rather be on a route like that, filled with thorns and thistles, than on a nice, smooth, wide downhill course without God. And so we must, first of all, surrender our will, commit our will unto Him in well-doing. Turn over to Job chapter 5. We find a second area the Christian needs to commit their will to, commit themselves to, the Lord. Job chapter 5. If you read about anything on Job, they say you can't do anything doctrinal out of the book of Job. And I say, well, if that's the case, then why did God include it in His holy word? If we understand why it's written and how it's written and the purpose behind it, we find this is a very rich book. I'm reading through it right now in my personal devotional time. Boy, I'm just loving it. There's so much in the book of Job. I love Job's theology. He is right on. And I think we could learn a lot if we would just study Job and his attitudes, his conception of God and of life here on earth. There's a lot to be learned here in this book. But in Job chapter 5, verse 8, we find him saying this to those three friends that he had. He said, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Now, we understand the situation here. These three men are accusing him of being a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, a hypocrite, posing as a righteous man, and yet all along harboring sin. And they're saying, that's why God has brought this hardship into your life. Because you're such a lousy sinner and so far from God, because if you're right with God, you wouldn't go through any of these situations. But Job says, I'm not so concerned about what you men think about me. He says, I'm going to commit my witness to God. I'm going to commit my reputation, my character to the Lord, because He is the one who knows what's really going on, and He is the one to whom it really matters. He says, it doesn't matter so much to me what you fellas think of me. I would like you to think well of me. I would like you to realize that I'm living for God as best as I can. He says, but if you guys miss the point here, if you guys misunderstand me, he says, that's really not a problem to me. I'm concerned with what God thinks of me. And I'm going to commit to Him my reputation, my witness, to help you understand what I'm doing. Now, he went through an awful lot through the next few chapters. But, you know, at the end of the book, these three men all understood and realized that Job was right all along, that Job was righteous all along. You see, those three men had a terrible time because of the way they treated Job and their misunderstanding and claiming to speak for God. And God says to Job, says, now you better pray for these three men or they're lost. They're in big trouble. And Job does, and they're restored, as is Job. So these three men knew Job's witness was that of righteousness. We too need to commit our witness to God, not being concerned with every wind of gossip we hear going through the workplace or through the neighborhood. We just need to live right before God and let Him take care of our character, our reputation, our witness before the rest of the world. You see, if we're living right, that'll take care of itself. But if we're not living right, there's no sense committing it to God. First, we've got to commit our will. As we commit our will, we commit our witness to Him. Turn over now to chapter 10 of Psalms. Let's see a third commitment the believer needs to make to the Lord God to live this healthy Christian life that brings glory and honor to our Savior here on earth. Psalm chapter 10. I want to read several verses here. The first verse I want to read is verse number 2. Verse number 2 kind of gives the whole gist of the psalm, why the psalmist penned this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We understand from verse number 2 what's going on in his life and explains the whole rest of the psalm. There we read that the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And so that's the whole theme of this psalm. It's a prayer that the psalmist is giving to God saying, maintain my cause against the wicked. And he calls himself the poor here. Now as we follow down the next few verses, and we're not going to for sake of time, but God gives a description through the pen of the psalmist of the character and the aggressiveness against the poor that this wicked man takes. But as we follow it down, we'll pick it up in verse number 12. The psalmist then says, "Arise, O Lord," after he talks about the wicked character of this evil man. "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land." And so what we find here, the psalmist is in the midst of a terrible time. He's being persecuted by the wicked. Those who can take advantage of him are taking advantage of him. And he's crying out to God for help. And what he's saying in verse number 14 when he says, "The poor committeth himself unto thee," he's saying, "I'm committing my welfare to God. All the needs that I have, the physical needs, the emotional needs, the financial needs, all those things I'm committing to you, God, because you are king forever and ever," as it says in verse number 16. And he knew and he knows that God is the helper of the fatherless, that God is faithful, and that God will maintain his cause. And so we today need to commit our welfare under the same God who is still faithful today. Over in Psalm 37, we find a fourth area in which we're to commit ourselves to the Lord. We're to commit our will, our witness, our welfare. We find here a very familiar verse. We're to commit our way unto God in Psalm 37, verse 5, where it says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Now, too often a believer will say, "Well, I've committed my way unto God," but it's a way of sin, it's a way against God's will. And so they wonder why God doesn't bring it to pass. But when we're doing God's will, we've done the other commitments. When this commitment comes into play in our lives, we find that our righteousness, as it tells us in verse number 6, our righteousness is as the light. God brings it out as he maintains our witness before the world. We're to commit our way unto him. If we commit our way unto him, he brings it to pass. Over in Proverbs chapter 16, we find our fifth area of commitment we're to make to God. Again, a familiar verse, and yet that doesn't make it any less effective, any less important in our lives. After we've committed our will, after we've committed our witness, after we've committed our welfare, after we've committed our way, we find that we're also to commit our works unto God. Proverbs 16, verse number 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." You wonder, well, how can I do God's will? Simply this, Commit your works unto him, because it tells us that if we committed our works unto him, that all we want to do is to serve him and to glorify him. Our works, everything we do, whether it be the mundane things of life, such as going to the workplace day in, day out, doing the work around the house day in, day out, those things that we occupy our time with, if we even commit those things, those works unto God, God then says, I'll direct your thoughts, I'll direct your ways, I'll direct the things that you do so that you're doing my will in every situation. Sometimes we think doing God's will is only surrendering to be a missionary over in Africa or somewhere else. We think if we surrender our will to God, he's going to make us get up and do something like that that we don't want to do. But we forget that God is interested with all of our life. From the day we get up in the morning, or to the time we get up in the morning, to the time we go to bed at night, and all that time in between while we're still sleeping, God is interested and concerned with our lives and what's going on with them. He understands that we're to work for a living, that we're to do the housework to maintain cleanliness, and we're to do the other things, the relaxation and recreation to keep our emotional stature where it needs to be. And he says, if you commit your works to me, I'll have you in the right place at the right time so you can work with people the way that they need to be worked with. I was reading a testimony of I think it was Sumner Wemp, if I remember correctly, but I'm not sure. He was taking a flight from one area to another, and he missed his flight, and he had a long layover, and he was a little discouraged and disgusted with what was going on, but he got on the plane, and fella sat down next to him, and he always seeks an opportunity to witness, and he witnessed to this fellow and wound up leading him to the Lord. The man said he had been searching and seeking and been praying that God would lead him to someone that would show him how to get to heaven. Sumner Wemp had the answer as he led that man to Christ. You see, we can get upset over missing a flight, over the things that happen in our lives, but if we commit our works to him, he'll use us in ways that we would never have imagined. But it all begins with commitment. It all begins with commitment. How committed are we to Christ? If we take our commitment to our Savior and put it in any other area of our life, how successful will we be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that as we commit ourselves unto thee, you are pleased and shine upon us with thy glory and blessings. Help us to maintain the commitment to you that you deserve in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.